Well, let's begin. We can open up with a word of prayer, and then this is actually our last installment in this series, but I'll be pointing you towards some other resources if you'd like to read some more. And then I'd like to hear from you as well if there are resources, things that you found that are helpful, because I obviously haven't reviewed everything. But let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today once again, giving us the physical health, but also sustaining us in our spirits, in our faith, in our love for one another and for you. We pray that all of these things will be strengthened and increased in us this day. We pray that you'll be with us even in the Sunday school hour as we just continue to think about how we can be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, to know how we ought to answer everyone who would ask us of our faith. We pray, Father, that you'll make us people who are prepared to do that, who have a deep understanding of the gospel, a deep love for the gospel, so that when we have those opportunities, we will delight to name the name of Christ and to tell others about him, and to invite others to this place so that they can hear the gospel and be saved. We pray, Father, that you will add to our numbers through evangelistic efforts of our own people, inviting others to church, speaking the gospel to them, that in this, even the remainder of this year, we'll be able to see fruit from these efforts. Our Father, give us grace, give us understanding, give us wisdom, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we've been working our way through this for a couple of months now, and talking about, again, promoting the gospel and how that's more than just through our words, that there are other very important ways in which we can and we must promote the Gospels in the whole of our lives, the Gospel in the whole of our lives. And so we talked about those. We'll recap just a little bit at the end, perhaps. But then really zeroing in this idea of promoting the Gospel through speaking, that according to Colossians 4, according to 1 Peter 3, we as all Christians do have the responsibility to be prepared to answer for the faith, to give to name the name of Christ, and even as we've looked at, even when we do good works, if people are to credit the one who deserves the credit for that, they need to know that we are believers, and we have a Heavenly Father, we have a Savior who deserves the glory and the honor for that. But we've talked about, what the gospel is, and understanding the gospel, different kind of ways in which we can respond in everyday conversation about Christ and about the truth. But really, just sort of wrapping up today, just like to talk a little bit about tools and resources. There's a lot of tools, a lot of resources out there, and it can be kind of intimidating to sort of wade through all of these. I remember a couple of years ago, even for our own church supply here, I was trying to look up some good tracts. And how many tracts there are out there. And, I mean, it's just incredible numbers, and a lot of them aren't very good. So what tools, what resources? So if we are talking with a neighbor, if we're talking with a coworker, and they ask us about our faith, and we begin to discuss the gospel with them, and they've got more questions and things, or they raise some of those objections that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, what resources are there that we could point them to, that we could draw on if we're not, fully capable, if they're more interested in things like that. So tools and resources. First, in the realm of literature. Now, here are just books about evangelism, and good, again, there's thousands of books about evangelism out there, and I don't want to bury you in resource recommendations, so we'll just list a few. Two of them we've already talked a little bit about. Promoting the Gospel, again, that's one title, or The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, a worse title, as it was published in the United States, but by John Dixon. I do really recommend this book, and it's just a helpful one, not only for the things that we've been talking about, but also giving some very practical advice and help along the way. So Promoting the Gospel, if you get the Australian version, and then The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission by John Dixon. And then also Tell the Truth by Will Metzger. Now, again, none of these I would agree with absolutely everything or think that they, strike the absolute perfect balance in some ways, which it's rare that you're going to find any author that you completely agree with or you would word everything exactly the same way. But this is actually a good one. I believe that Will Metzger has a good balanced perspective on the duties of personal evangelism in some ways. But also he really emphasizes, you know, in everyday ordinary conversation, you know, how to introduce spiritual ideas and perhaps where to go from there, and give some practical help in that score. The only other one I'll put up here is Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Now, this one isn't more of like a how-to kind of thing, but this is J.I. Packer's book, you know, that as Calvinists, of those who believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, what does that mean for our evangelism? And, again, does it mean we don't do anything to bring the gospel to the lost? Well, of course not. But it's going to inform how we go about that, and even just the whole mindset of that, recognizing, yeah, it's only if God grants success. And so emphasizing more the message than the method, and not trying to get sort of this, well, anyway, you could read J.F. Packer for yourself. I did have some longer quotations from this, but we'll forego those for now. But three books. Let's open it up. I know some of you read other things. What other books, so these are books kind of for believers, kind of about evangelism. What other books have you found that are helpful on the topic? Okay, that's all right. Well, there's three to get you started if you're interested in learning more. Because again, this was a relatively brief study, and so there's much more that could be said that we haven't said. But I can refer you to some of these resources if you'd like to read more and study up a little bit more. Okay, but what about literature not just for believers about evangelism, but literature that's helpful in evangelism itself? And so first, talking about tracts and booklets. I always have a hard time saying the word tracts. You get all those consonant sounds you got to run together. At least not Welsh. That's great. All right, so a few words about tracts and booklets before I suggest a couple. First, I would say to try to use these as a supplement as much as possible and not a substitute. Really is, again, much more effective in personal evangelism when there is some sort of personal connection, when, kind of as we talked about, that you're not just viewing this person as a potential convert, but you're actually interested in them as a person. And again, as much as possible to be able to develop a personal connection, a personal relationship, and then build on that as you go to the gospel. So a lot of people, I feel, who, you know, maybe feel that they're quite zealous in evangelism, what that means is that they're just throwing out tracts at everybody that they meet. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying don't do that. But, you know, don't only do that. If you have an opportunity, if an unbeliever comes to you and asks you about your faith in Christ, I think, again, you have the responsibility yourself to be able to present at least the rudiments of the gospel narrative, the story of Jesus Christ, and to give an answer, not just throw a tract at them. Tracts are can be good, but they again they're designed to be very short, and it's not going to answer everything. So it can be useful. Now, having said that, tracts are most effective when used in the context of personal conversations and relationships. And the way that I, if I ever do get a chance, the way I'll use a tract if I use a tract is just kind of to help me almost as here's some of the main points, here are some scripture verses. But talking it through with someone is much more effective than simply, you know, throwing that at a person and running away. But having said that, you know, when there's no opportunity for more, for personal conversation, personal contact, I mean, certainly a tract can be better than nothing. Can be better than nothing. I guess here it's as good a place as any to say if you're a person who likes to give away tracts, if you're going to leave one for your waiter or your waitress, again, make sure your behavior has not undermined that message. So don't be rude to them. Don't ignore them the whole time, and then, you know, leave a tract. And then if you're going to leave a tract, leave a good tip as well. Leave a good tip. It's amazing. I apologize if you've used those, but those tracts that they designed to make them look like a $100 bill or something like that that sticks out, and so a waitress comes by and immediately thinks, oh, I've got this great tip, and then she opens it up and there's nothing other than this gospel tract. I think at that point you would have been better off doing nothing than doing that. So again, even when you're doing this,
you know, giving out tracts, you need to make sure that your behavior is worthy of the gospel message as well. You're not undermining it. But I think tracts are really, I think, more helpful for you than they are sometimes for an unbeliever. It's just kind of, you could, if it's helpful for you to have something like that, a basic outline with some scripture verses, and I'll recommend a couple in a moment, then certainly do that. And as much as you can, use that, even if it's a five-minute conversation, to sort of give the basics of the gospel. But obviously, there's nothing wrong with disseminating the gospel in written form. However, you do need to be careful. Make sure, so try to use them as a supplement, not as a substitute, and then make sure that the content is biblical and balanced. Now, that may sound obvious, but really, even some tracts that I've found that are put out by more reformed types can really, again, they're quoting a lot of scripture and doing things, but there's an imbalance in them. There can be an imbalance in them. And again, the gospel itself can be kind of truncated. So many of these present a truncated gospel. Either they, you know, fail to emphasize the law, or they minimize sin, or they don't even hardly talk about those things. Again, it's what we've talked about, sort of on the spectrum of how you a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to understand that there's a problem. You have to understand that there's, you know, what sin is. And how can you understand sin if you don't have an understanding of God's law and of God's nature and all of that? So many will just kind of jump right to, you know, belief in Jesus, or, you know, do this in order to go to heaven, and really minimize God's law, minimize sin. Many ignore the need for repentance. This is a big one. And I think is very dangerous. The gospel is believe and repent. And again, if you're not talking about sin, then of course you're not going to be talking about repentance either. But this is kind of going back to the whole kind of easy believism. It's just, you know, pray this prayer or pray something like that. Some will give examples of prayers that can be prayed, and again, I even tend to shy away from those, because it still even gives the impression that there's something sort of this magical by using these words. But it just emphasizes, you know, that repentance and faith are necessary. So dealing with that you can't just keep holding on to your sin and then somehow get Jesus and get all of this as well. A lot of them will grant false assurance, again, especially if they minimize sin, they don't talk about repentance. Then they immediately want to jump to assurance. Okay, well, if you believe in Jesus, or if you prayed this prayer, then that means that you're saved, and here's some Bible verses that you can remember anytime you're doubting and struggling with assurance. And so, for that reason, I do have a preference for booklets over tracts. Now, again, too many people, you're not going to hand them a 120-page book and they're going to read that. But I found at least that if someone is willing to take and to look over something, if they're willing to do that with a little, you know, 3 or 4 page thing, then they're willing to do that with a 20 page or something or whatever. And then you get the opportunity to have a fuller gospel presentation, a little bit more detail, more scripture included as well. Now, booklets, of course, are going to be a little bit more expensive, and so you might not be throwing them out every chance that you get. But especially if you're using them in the context of a personal conversation with someone, to have something like that and say, you know, if you're interested, and I always ask, I don't try to just shove things in people's hands, but, you know, could I give you something to read that, you know, later that would just kind of reinforce what we've talked about, so you can look at that later. And then I, at that time, in that case, I'd prefer to give more of a booklet, a little bit fuller thing than a minimized tract. Okay, just some initial thoughts about tracts, booklets. Before I recommend a couple, and then I'll ask for recommendations. Again, some of you might have exposure to other literature that I don't have, and I'm willing and I'd like to learn more what resources are out there as well. Any thoughts or comments on this? Alec? Yeah, that's what I'll be bringing up in this next slide. Yeah, so, some good recommendations then. Now, this is the one, obviously, that we have a lot of here, and we do have a lot of these. If you would like to take a few of these home, we've got plenty of them. We've got the church sticker with the church's name and address and everything on them. But Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard is, I think, really good. It's got, it kind of is the sort of like ultimate question, you know, that people talk about: is there a God, and what is his purpose, what is his law, this type of things. But it's quite full, and it's got a lot of scriptures in it, a lot of scriptures, but then also some very helpful just comments to sort of lead you in interpreting those verses the right way. And then John Blanchard also has a lot of other booklets as well. You can just look him up online and see. And so there are some, and all of them are, well, at least all the ones that I've seen, are very good full presentations of the gospel. And they might be geared toward other things, like, you know, in times of tragedy or something like that. Or there's one for around Christmas time, so it's kind of more about Jesus and why he came. What are some of the others? He's got a bunch of them, but they're all, I don't know, what, 20, 25 pages or something like that. I think Fuller. Has anyone used Ultimate Questions much? Okay. All right, good. Yeah, we've got a lot of them here at the church, and it's more of a booklet rather than a tract form. The Gospel of Jesus Christ by Heart Cry Missionary Society, that's, what's his face's, Paul Washer, thank you, yeah. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, really all that is, it's got maybe a couple of comments, but it's, I think you can get in a couple of different formats. If you just Google it, you can find it, but it's either like a trifold, or it's just kind of one kind of longish piece that's printed on both sides, or you can download it and print it yourself if you prefer, so it's cheap. But I like it. It's really just got some main points. So it's more of an outline. It's something that probably is used more, better when you're actually talking with someone. But it'll just have these sort of main points. So starting out with God and God's nature. And so it really just talks about God as a God of justice. And this is why he can't just ignore sin. You know, he must punish sin. And there's just a couple of scripture verses under each of those headings. And then getting to, you know, he's also God of mercy. And this is how he's displayed his mercy in Jesus Christ and all that. But then when he gets to the response, you can imagine with Paul Washer, it definitely emphasizes repentance and the need for repentance. And gives really a very helpful description of what true repentance is and what it looks like, what true faith is and what it looks like. So definitely it helps you avoid kind of the easy believism kind of aspect. Really does, you know, focus on the problem of sin and how we need to address that sin, how Christ saves us from our sin. And so that one's just a good, you know, really brief outline just to keep in your car or something if you're having conversations with other people. That'll just kind of help you remember if you struggle to remember, okay, what's a good way to sort of logically explain the gospel to someone. But then you could certainly just hand that off to someone else. It's not going to be as self-evident and full, but I think it's fuller than a lot of the other small tracts that are out there. The Story by Kevin DeYoung, I've never really used this one, but I've read through, and it's pretty good. Kevin DeYoung is a Reformed pastor from Michigan. He's in Lansing, I think. Lansing, Michigan. Good place. There you go. If you ever visit Lansing, Michigan, big sign, birthplace of Forrest Watson and Jason Walter. They're very proud of us. Yes, Kevin DeYoung. It's one that tends, and this is sort of how they advertise it, it's one that sort of tends to appeal to college students, to millennials, that type of thing. It's more of a, you know, sort of the narrative, and so, you know, everyone's about the meta-narrative today and all that kind of stuff. But it just sort of gives the gospel in a more narrative kind of style. So starting with creation, and then the curse, and then Christ and the cross, and then goes on to, you know, recreation even. But it just kind of tells the big story of Scripture and in a very Christ-centered way. But that'd be a good one if, you know, someone's just really not familiar with the Scriptures at all. You know, just give the basics. It's more than just, you know, kind of the gospel itself. It fits the gospel into the context of the narrative of Scripture. Don't get confused with the movie, The Story. There are tracts out there kind of based on that movie, The Story, and don't use those. Make sure that's the one by Kevin DeYoung. It won't violate the Second Commandment either. Many others, again, I don't want to bury you in resources, but these are some of the ones that I would recommend. A lot of others available from Chapel Library. How many of you are familiar with Chapel Library? Well, I know the Roods are, definitely. Yeah, Chapel Library, we've got some of this stuff back there, and we need to get more. By the way, if there's anyone who wants to volunteer to kind of help us get more literature and stuff, I'd appreciate that help. But Chapel Library is, you know, a Reformed Baptist?
Yeah,
congregation in Pensacola, Florida. And they just print a lot, and a lot of what they print are just Puritans or Spurgeon or Reformed authors from the past. And so they'll have a lot of tracts that are really sermons preached by, or sections of commentary or things by Puritans, by others in the past. And they tend to be very well selected. But they've got a ton of stuff. They're catching up now with just PDF versions of a lot of this. You can print it yourself, or again, they'll send you stuff for free if you like, or you can give them a small donation to help cover costs and everything. But that's what most of the stuff that they produce you can get for free. And so just a lot, you could just spend some time going through it. It'd be very edifying reading even for yourself. But just good explanations, you know, sermons, printed sermons in the past. Now again, not everyone's going to sit down and read the transcript of a sermon, but some might. And you could, you know, giving them people explain who this person is, why you're giving them this, you know, that Spurgeon, explain who Spurgeon was, and then say, yeah, read this. It's edifying. So if you just go to Chapel Library online and look at everything they have, I mean, they've got hundreds and hundreds of things. And a lot of them very, very good. All right, others. What are others that you've used and that have been helpful? Yeah, Cameron.
It's a little bigger than ultimate question, but it's Don't Waste Your Life.
Oh, okay, Piper. Yeah.
I think it's more of a kind of a few different testimonial types, you know, the way it's set up, different aspects of the gospel in different people's lives.
Okay. Is it geared toward unbelievers? Is it written for unbelievers?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
But it is a little bigger, maybe like 50 pages. I don't know exactly. I forget.
Okay. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. For some reason, I have a copy of Don't Waste Your Life, and I thought that I had read it, but I think I just read the back. I had thought it was more geared toward believers than unbelievers. But.
Okay.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I actually saw someone recommended that when I was looking around online a little bit.
Cameron, are you talking about the actual book or a booklet based on
it? Maybe it's a booklet, because the thing I have is really small.
Okay.
Not as if they're a big book.
The book itself is...
It's not a big book, but it's
a book.
It's a book.
Okay.
Maybe it is, I don't know.
I think I've seen a booklet version of it.
Okay. Okay, less intimidating to people if you're going to do that. Yeah, Jamie.
There's one in college that we used on our student senate that was called the Gospel Primer that was introduced to us. Have you heard of the Gospel Primer? I'm not a It is, it really outlines the gospel. I mean, it's really helpful for somebody who would, you know, who isn't a believer and is a believer at the same time. Just reinforces gospel truths. And they're pretty short, too, and they have a lot of scripture. So I feel like, you know, for somebody who's new to, you know, Christianity or even just, and it's small.
Okay, the Gospel Primer. Good. Yeah, I appreciate this because I know that there's other resources out there and you can't be familiar with all of them. Mike?
Well, it's more, not really toward a complete stranger or unbeliever. We got a stack of maybe half a dozen of it. It's a paperback book, a little bit thinner than. not a tract by any means, but it's just a collection of sermons called Spurgeon and Sovereign Grace Sermons. And we've used it one-on-one. It took us probably 2 or 3 years to go through the file. But it's just people that more, you know, professing believers in their own minds, but we get talking to them and they question, are you really, you know, predestination and all this, you know, about our faith and all, and you get talking to them, you wonder if they're really... are they really a believer? And it's only going to be given out after we've spent some time with them. And all. We like I say, you know, burned through a stack of them. But we went through the half a dozen in several years.
Okay, good. Yeah, that's actually really interesting. And on the next screen, I think I've got some, you know, book recommendations like that, and I appreciate that. But for, you know, for people who are professing believers.
Everybody
who,
likes Spurgeon, right?
Yeah. Why is that? I mean, I understand. I mean, Spurgeon was great, but man, everyone, I mean, Paedo Baptists, you know, non-Reformed Baptists, everybody loves Spurgeon.
I guess with Baptists, you know, no matter what stripe we are, you know, just having one really famous preacher is something we like to hold on to. What's the title of the book?
Just Spurgeon's Sovereign Grace Sermons.
Hmm. Okay, good. Yeah, there was a, I think it's closed now, but there was a fundamentalist Baptist college in Florida. It was associated with the GERBC, and so, of course, not Calvinistic, not Reformed really at all, but it was called Spurgeon Baptist Bible College. Oh. And I was told that they had a copy of a famous picture of Spurgeon, famous painting of Spurgeon, and in the original, imagine what he's holding in his hand. He's got a Bible in one hand, and in the other, he's got
a cigar.
And in their version, I think it was replaced with a book or something like that. So we thought that they just, you know, violated the integrity of this. But we ignore his cigar smoking, and we ignore his Calvinism, and we claim him. You know, it's good. Yeah, he's famous. Oh, that's great. Okay, this is helpful. Any other resources, tracks, booklets that you found helpful in the past? Okay, there's a good just brief starting list. Again, I could bury you in recommendations, but that tends to be. These are kind of three different. So ultimate questions, a little bit bigger, again, geared really toward complete unbelievers. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, more of an outline that can be used, the story in a more narrative format, and then, you know, chapel, library, any of those. So different kinds of resources. Yeah.
What about the little booklets that are, it's just the Gospel of John?
Yeah, that's actually my first recommendation on the next page. I guess that would be, no, that's all right. That's good. That's good. I'm glad you're thinking that term, or in that way. Yeah, booklets of the Gospel of John, I think, are excellent. Of course, you're going to have people read anything, have them. Again, what is the Gospel? It's the story of Jesus. It's his verses. And the Gospel of John is particularly helpful, I think, in evangelistic contexts. Although, again, there's some passages in John that, well, I wonder what an unbeliever would possibly make of that. But you see, you know, Christ then regularly, I mean, some of the clearest descriptions of the gospel, even just John 3:16, others, right in there. And then, well, the book of John itself was, you know, written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that was John's purpose in writing it. So let's go on. So books for unbelievers. So maybe for those who are inquiring, if you want to use that terminology, those who are interested, they're open to learning more. Again, you're not going to be handing books just to every person that you end up talking with unless you have the resources to do that, which is good for you. But, you know, if they're open to learning more, book recommended, you know, it's going to depend on a variety of things, the level of interest, the level of knowledge. And as Mike pointed out, you know, is this person church, do they think that they're a believer? Is this person completely unchurched? Are they skeptical? So I've got suggestions for a variety of those. You know, their situation in life, anything like that. First, the Gospel of John. I would, you know, just start there. Whatever you give, yeah, you can get those little copies of the Gospel of John relatively cheap. Or if they have the Bible, just recommend to them that they open up. You know, if you want to know where to start, read the Gospel of John. Start there. Basics. I think Jerry Bridges, two of his books, either Trust in God or Is God Really in Control? Now, these, I think, originally really were written for believers, you know, in their sufferings. But it really does a wonderful job of even trusting God by itself is almost like a systematic theology of sorts. It's got you know, talks about God and the nature of God, and so his sovereignty, his justice, his goodness, all these things that people raise questions about, you know, is God really in control? Is he loving if he does this? And so, you know, particularly for someone who is suffering, or you're talking about the gospel with them in the context of, you know, natural disasters or human disasters, tragedies, things like that, trusting God, is God really in control? Because it not only, it really starts at the beginning with God's nature, and then, of course, really hits the gospel as an example of, you know, both the atrocity of sin, but also, you know, God's sovereignty and able to bring good even out of sin and all of this. But there's so much truth in trusting God. Is God really in control? I think is really just a kind of condensation of trusting God. So it's a little bit smaller format even. And I think even more so directly geared toward unbelievers.
But if you were going to give someone to someone like that, that's a good place to start. I really like Jerry Bridges. So if that's the situation, you know, suffering, anything like that. If someone's more skeptical, one book. Now again, you have to be careful with Tim Keller as well. You know, not everything is going to be really solidly reformed or confessional. There's some other controversies around him. But this one book, The Reason for God: Belief in an Age of Skepticism, does a pretty good job of, you know, if someone really is, you know, the kind of, they probably received a little bit of schooling in this, and they give some of those common objections to Christianity that tend to surface that are more intellectual in nature, scientifically based, things like that. Keller does a good job in a relatively brief way. Really, the first half of the book is about that. It's about kind of answering common objections, and then the second half is a more positive then presentation. So once those kind of objections have been met, have been dealt with, then going on and giving a positive presentation of the teachings of Scripture, and especially the gospel. And it's very sensitive, of course, as Tim Keller tends to be very sensitive to our current culture and things like that. Understanding the popular level philosophy that college students tend to get, and most people get just imbibing from our culture around us. So that's a good one. If someone's kind of has objections, is skeptical about some of these things, if they're open to it, have them read it, and you can follow up with the discussion later. Particularly if one of those objections, which you run into more and more nowadays, is, well, you can't trust the Scriptures, you can't trust the New Testament, they've been corrupted, they're all these different things. F.F. Bruce, the New Testament Documents, now this is an older book, but it's been revised several times. I think it's in like the 6th edition now or something like that. But the New Testament Documents, are they reliable? Is a good starting point. It's fairly accessible. So I would recommend that. Again, if someone's willing to read more and discuss more, which few people tend to be, but you could recommend this book to them. Greg Gilbert's What is the Gospel is kind of a good just general, again, summary of the New Testament Gospel itself. A lot of Scripture, but it's a little bit thicker than just a booklet or something like that. It's a good one just for new Christians either, you know, getting grounded in the Scriptures. And then this is, I don't even know how to pronounce his last name. He's a Puritan. He's a 15th century guy. But Joseph Alain, A Sure Guide to Heaven, is, you're familiar with this, Mike? Yeah. A Sure Guide to Heaven. So this is one that, again, especially for someone who is a professing believer, but who, you know, maybe doesn't demonstrate in their own life, be careful if you even read this yourself. Be ready to be convicted and to have to do some serious soul searching in this. But, you know, this is the modern day, A Sure Guide to Heaven. Originally, it was An Alarm to the Unconverted. That's the title of the book. But maybe that's too controversial to give to someone. It's not politically correct enough. So A Sure Guide to Heaven. But A Sure Guide. And so really, that's a good one for someone who is, you know, maybe self-deceived, self-righteous, maybe been churched, thinks that just because of that, they're going to heaven. But really have no evidence of genuine conversion, genuine faith, genuine repentance in their life. That's an excellent one, but it's convicting. Again, there's a lot more out there, but these would kind of, for different types of people, so for, you know, kind of a general introduction to the gospel, or in times of suffering, Jerry Bridges, maybe if there's intellectual objections, Tim Keller, F.F. Bruce, if it has to do with the New Testament Documents, or if there's someone who, again, just thinks because they've been in their universal Unitarian church since they were born that they're going to heaven is a good one. I'm sure there are others. What would you suggest, maybe in any of these categories or with different circumstances? So I appreciate we got the recommendation, if it's a booklet or a book, the Spurgeon Sermons on Sovereign Grace.
I don't know if Jonathan Edwards, Hands in the Name of God. Yeah, I don't know if that would fall into this category, or if they have like printed versions of it.
Yeah, they definitely have printed versions of them. They tend to be more booklet kind of length format. But yeah, I think Chapel Library has those as well. Yeah, so certainly, again, another kind of sermon from the past that you could give. I do have, you know, that in a couple of different versions, but it's with a bunch of his other writings as well, so in book format. Yes?
Just a comment. I remember a number of years ago, one was Aldous Meese had a class on Puritans, and her professor used Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of God. I remember we had a really good discussion about that. she see herself as a believer, but I got into using it as a tool, and it sounded like a great class. I wish I had been there.
It's amazing, just in secular universities with American literature classes. I mean, you can't deny it was the printing and reprinting of that sermon, especially during the Great Awakening. I mean, it's history if you're going to understand that era, and so it's great. It kind of reminds me of Jim's brother, Mike Renahan. He is a professor of history at the University of Massachusetts or somewhere, but he teaches. He used to teach a class on piracy, so the history of piracy, and he said that from the Puritan era, there are several examples of pirates who were converted and who, you know, published these narratives of their conversions, you know, their sin and then how they came to the gospel and their conviction and then all that. And it's just fantastic read. And so he has his students read that every time. It is a great way just to get the gospel in there. It's part of history. And you actually learn a lot about the life of piracy even just from reading something like that. But they were converted under some of the Puritans and published these narratives. Yeah.
What are your thoughts on C.S. Lewis, like Mere Christianity?
Yeah. I wouldn't have an objection, you know, to giving that to someone.
Kind of along the lines of color.
Yeah. It would be. It is popular level, but you do have to wade through some lengthy philosophical arguments with him, and not all of which I think are the best, you know, philosophical arguments. But no, I mean, it certainly is an excellent book, even just to get people thinking and then be able to follow up with them more. Yeah, how many of you read Mere Christianity? Okay, so quite a few. Yeah, that would be a good one, especially for someone maybe who has some more philosophical objections or just, you know, some of the common stereotypes of Christianity. Lewis, of course, his writing style is phenomenal, and he uses a lot of very vivid metaphors and word pictures through that stick with you. Remember the one of the hallway with all the different doors off the side and everything like that. So, yeah, Mere Christianity is it would be kind of along the lines of that, especially if you're familiar with it, and then you can pass it on and read that as well. Yeah, thank you. See, this was good. Get some more. Yeah, Mere Christianity, it began as a series of radio talks. So it was just, you know, he's broadcasting to the world, and so he's really talking to unbelievers in the wake of World War II, which, of course, was a very angsty time in Western civilization. And so maybe even in a situation like that, in times of, you know, national tragedy, things like that, to speak, what hope does the gospel, what hope does Christianity offer? Okay. Well, that's probably enough to get you started. Just one final thing, tools and resources. Your pastors and fellow church members. You get into a conversation with someone. And by the way, I've had to learn this as a pastor, and you know, I appreciate it. I was talking to a brother this past weekend who's a doctor, and he says there's nothing wrong in the midst of a conversation to say, someone asks you a question, and you say, I don't know, but I can find out. And just to be, have the humility to say that, you know, right now I don't really feel prepared to answer that question, but I know that there are answers to that question, and I know how to find them. And so as a, you know, as a doctor, you have the resources. You kind of know where to look to find the answer. As a pastor, maybe you have a little bit more resources. You know where to look to find the answer. So, and again, your fellow church members, you can see a wealth of wisdom and resources here. You get into a conversation with someone, they ask you a question you don't feel prepared to handle. Don't just shut down the conversation. The worst thing you can do is just try to answer it when you don't know the answer. I've done that before. And I'll say, I don't really know, but, and then 10 minutes later I'm still talking. I'm saying absolutely nothing helpful. So just this as a reminder, again, if you didn't get all these titles down, you're one of those later, just ask. All right. What time is it? 10:16. Okay.
So just some closing comments. So in this whole study, there's some tools and resources, hopefully, that'll help you feel a little more confident if you get into some of these conversations. Just some closing comments, really kind of just random, but as we close out the study of promoting the gospel. Just two kind of admonitions. First, remember the goal or the goals of evangelism, or whatever you want to term this, of this promoting the gospel as we've been talking about. What are the goals? The proximate goal, you know, is the salvation of the sinner. That's, you know, why do we do this? And that's certainly a laudable goal. You know, just out of compassion for others, you're reflecting the heart of Paul, you're reflecting the heart of Christ. You know, we desire the salvation of sinners, those who do not know Jesus Christ. We know we were once in the same boat as they. We've been given grace and mercy. We want to share that with others. And again, in saying that's the goal, remember what we've talked about, that, again, it doesn't mean that a conversation about Christ is unsuccessful if the person doesn't fall to their knees and pray a prayer and you know, give evidence of conversion in that. But, you know, to move them along, you know, at the beginning of the conversation, they had this false misunderstanding, and now that's been corrected, or they didn't know a certain thing, and now they do. You know, so move them along that spectrum toward salvation and an understanding of the gospel. But that's the proximate goal. Really what I'm emphasizing here is the middle one. The ultimate goal, of course we know that, is the glory of God. We do that, and as I'll mention in a second, you know, that goal is met every time, you know, we speak and answer, you know, to questions of the hope that lies within us, you know, whether the person is converted or not. You know, if we communicate the gospel or we name the name of Christ, then it's brought glory to God. But the penultimate goal, that's an interesting word, penultimate. I don't think I learned that until I started learning Hebrew. penultimate just simply means the next to the last. So it's the last and the ultimate, it's kind of the one right there next to it. So I think this is important just to remember. Again, our proximate goal is the salvation of sinners. The penultimate goal, though, is the creation of a disciple. And I think we need to remember this, that And especially if we have lengthier conversations with unbelievers about the gospel, you know, it has to come to this, that it is a lifetime, you know, of obeying the lordship of Christ. You think of the Great Commission itself. It's not just go out and make converts. It's go out and make disciples. And again, that's given to the church, you know, primarily, but each of us. But that's the goal. The goal isn't just to have someone pray a prayer and become sort of a Christian, a convert. It's a disciple. And what that necessarily involves then is the local church. You know, that's what the Great Commission itself, the context that is assumed there. It's make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so that holistic is this lifetime of discipleship. That's our goal. The penultimate goal is. And I made this point last weekend. I was giving three lectures on the reformers and missions in Texas. And really even talking about the goal of missions, and the reformers, I think, understood this better than we tend to nowadays. But that's the goal of missions. It's not just the salvation of individuals. The goal of missions is the establishment of a church. it's amazing when you read the critics of the reformers and they say, well, they never talked about missions. They had no idea about them. They just didn't use the term. But what concept is there? And if you read Calvin's, I would think his terminology for missions, whether it's home missions or foreign missions or whatever, the term that he used was collecting a church, gathering a church. And it's just an interesting idea that's, you know, the kind of the perspective of missions. It was, you know, here's this place, there isn't a church, there isn't a gospel witness there. But there may be God's elect throughout that place. And what is the goal of a missionary, the goal of a pastor goes into that? It's to collect that church, to bring them together and to form them into a church. And we really need to understand that. There's far too much evangelism that goes on nowadays that just stops at that point of the person makes a profession of faith. And there's no, you know, connecting with a local church. There's no emphasis on a life of discipleship, that now you need to learn what it is that Christ has commanded. You need to be baptized, and then you need to learn what Christ has commanded you for the rest of your life. You know, be walking in that way.
So understand that more even than just the salvation, although laudable goal as that is, but the penultimate goal is the creation of a disciple, and that means the context of the local church. And then ultimately, of course, our goal is the glory of God. And again, this happens whether or not our evangelistic efforts are successful. God is glorified, and that is ultimately why we do everything that we do. And so remembering the goals of evangelism in a more holistic than just salvation, bringing to the point of conversion, and such as the creation of a disciple within the context of the local church. And then, just finally, remember the power of evangelism. And this is where we started. And again, the power behind evangelism, what gives evangelism its power. And this is where I just really refer you to J.I. Packer's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Really excellent, and helps us to realize that the form that it shapes it actually motivates our evangelism itself, but then also shapes the way we go about evangelism, reminds us of the need throughout it all to be in prayer that God would make these things effective. But our responsibility is to be prepared to answer for Christ. So in addition to all of the other ways that we promote the gospel, and again, not to minimize or treat any of those as less important, but particularly in this responsibility that we have, Colossians 4, 1 Peter 3, to answer, to give an answer for Christ. Now, that is our responsibility. God alone is able to make our feeble efforts effective for the salvation of others. And remember that, it's actually an encouraging thought rather than a discouraging one. It means, okay, I just do what God has called me to do, and then the results are in his hands. And again, it doesn't mean that we become careless about it. Again, we fulfill our responsibility. We know we do this. But then knowing it is just entirely in God's hands whether this person responds in faith and repentance, because God alone is able to give him the ability to do that. And this is another thing, I pointed out. Critics of the Reformers and missions often point to, Calvin's doctrine of predestination and just make the naive assumption that that meant that they felt you didn't have to do anything. You just read the Reformers. They're constantly talking about the necessity of preaching the gospel, of living holy lives, and, they understood human responsibility as well as divine sovereignty. But really, all of the, the great, well, not all, but many, many of the great missionaries of the past, they believed in the doctrine of election. They believed in God's sovereignty and salvation. And it did not discourage them from that duty. It encouraged them in it. And certainly it's debilitating to go out and think that, the salvation of this person's soul is entirely dependent upon my ability to present the gospel persuasively to them and to sort of reason them into salvation. That is discouraging. That is debilitating. It also means, again, obvious connections, but it also means that God then gets all the glory in the conversion of any sinner. We do nothing effective. We just do what God has called us to do, and God alone then gets the glory. And so, let us, as we kind of conclude this study, let's just promote the gospel holistically in all of our lives by praying. Again, if this study gets us to be doing nothing other than just praying regularly for the conversion of the lost, by praying, by giving, by serving the church, by living holy lives, by worshiping. So all of these ways that we promote the gospel, just in the ordinary course of the Christian life, but also by speaking, again, according to the gifts. And remember, this whole study and this whole thing is based on that assumption that's all through the New Testament, that there are different gifts given to other people. And we ought not to think that some of those gifts and abilities are greater, more necessary than others. We need them all in the body of Christ. But according to the gifts and according to the opportunities that God gives to each of us, let's be looking for those ways that we can promote the gospel through that, but also through speaking, depending on God to give us the ability to do that and to bring about the salvation of his people through the means that he's appointed. Walter.
I wanted to offer up a caution, not that anybody would be guilty of this in this church, but the use of movies. A while back, I forget which broadly evangelical pastor had an interview with Mel Gibson about The Passion, saying that this would be the greatest evangelistic tool ever known to man. No, it's not.
Yeah.
And even a couple of movies that have come out lately, God's Not Dead, general, now, video series that we approve of are obviously good ones, you know. But I've heard other people try to promote movies, even movies about Jesus himself, the God. There's a married version of the gospel movies out there too, and so I doubt anybody in here would be guilty of that, but we're probably going to rub shoulders with someone that's, oh yeah, this movie's the greatest, you know.
Yeah, aside from frequent violations of the Second Commandment, that tends to be, I don't know why that is, but yeah, it tends to be that those movies that are put out in hype, that they give a very, again, probably the same as tracks, that give a truncated version of the gospel or a warped version of the gospel itself. Again, if you're going to suggest a movie, make sure that it's one that you can recommend wholeheartedly, that it's not going to do that. Yeah, it is funny that it doesn't seem that is ever very effective. I appreciate some of the efforts, you know, around when some of those big movies come out, that people actually write things and then you know, give books and tracts that actually explain the gospel rather than that. That was when I think John Piper wrote his 50 Reasons Why Christ Died or something. That was it kind of in conjunction with the Passion of the Christ movie that came out, and a lot of people I know would be at movie theaters after people were coming out from the movie and handing them copies of that or things. This is actually why. It reminds me, actually, what I've picked it up again since we're nearing the Christmas season, but John Newton writing his, or preaching his sermons on the Messiah. And it was funny, he's very critical of the Messiah, taking these great truths and turning them into entertainment, you know, in his mind. But he kind of went off on a long tangent about that in a sermon I was reading just last night. But at the same time, I appreciate what he's doing. It's like, okay, all right, maybe people are thinking about this. They're understanding. Now, let me tell you what those scripture passages that you're hearing sung actually mean, and how this does point us to the Messiah, and giving a fuller explanation of all that. So there are opportunities like that, you know, things that do come out, but let's give a more faithful, accurate description. All right, well, let's close for this morning. 10:28. That's good. That'll give us a good break for the morning service. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, keep us faithful, and then bless the means that you have appointed to the salvation of your people. We thank you that you give us instruction in your word. We pray that we will now put these things into practice in our lives, that you will give us and help us to recognize and to take opportunities to speak of Jesus Christ, to invite others to church. And we pray that you'll help us to be prepared to answer as we are asked. All to your glory, we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.